sure. There are lots of encouraging words that are going to be coming your way. Just going to build you up every single time you're asked to carry this and do that, right? Especially if you're going into those hard labor things. There's a lot of us would have memories of that, of when you're introduced into various work sites and places, and it's like, let's get Phil to do it. He's been working for 8 days. Let's see if he's going to work for 9, right? So it doesn't matter where you are. You're going to be faced with some things, and God says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Not because of necessarily the battle that you're going into, but knowing that the battle has been won. Be strong and courageous. The next thing I want to turn over to Psalm 119. And I don't know that I've ever read Psalm 119 in its entirety before a congregation before. Oh, you mean don't try it today. Psalm 119 is a psalm that is poetically written, that starts with every alphabet, or every alphabet, every letter in the Hebrew alphabet in order. And there's sayings that go along with them and directives that come. We're going to be in Psalm 119, verse 9, but I feel that it's important to be able to... You have to forgive me. There it is. I went too far. I want to start at the beginning of this section so that we can kind of see the directive that's being given. Is that the command that we're about to look at, that the students are looking at right now on their notes, is have purity. And I believe that having purity is something that it gets stated sometimes, and it just kind of goes right over because of the culture that we're in. And I grew up in a time when we were post, you know, the sexual revolution. A lot of things had changed for me that I was being exposed to, that just one generation, my parents before me, were kind of seeing some things develop. But there I was, a product. Some of the teachers that are right there in front of me when I was in school were the products of the sexual revolution and all kinds of things that were just kind of assumed just a few decades ago about the character of somebody and who someone was. Those were no longer the norms. And purity is something that is a constant theme with God, where he not only talks about our physical, sexual purity, but he talks about us being even pure in our thoughts towards him, pure in our conduct, pure in how we handle our relationships with other people, not having some kind of secondary theme that we're after, not being able to just be honest and direct with people. But listen to this. This is interesting to me how this particular section starts off, is that it's in verse 9, we're at the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it says in verse 9, 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So when we speak about the concept of purity, the idea is of sexual purity, yes, but the purity is even in our conduct toward others, in our approach to how we have relationships with neighbors and coworkers, family members. There's this idea of the way that this is founded is if I keep the commandments of God at the forefront of my actions. Do you see the heart that he's speaking on here? As he's saying, this purity that we're talking about actually is the opening statement. But then what happens is the author here says, now here's how this happens. It's not just to be pure. Purity is a statement in and of itself. But now here's how it happens. Is I follow the commandments of God and I keep them in the forefront of my mind daily. Daily. And I would encourage anyone in this room to either begin or end your day with time with Him. Because how can I know how God is directing me if I don't open up His Word and let Him speak to me? And the author here is saying it so clearly, I will meditate on your word. I will let it be a part. So I want to be strong and courageous. I want to have purity, not only in my sexuality, but I also want to have purity in my thought and my drive and who I am day in and day out. But we find out that you've heard me say this verse a number of times, that in this world you will find trouble. But fear not, for I have overcome this world. And so when trouble does come, we still have the Word of God to direct us and to lead us. So the third point that I'm going to make this morning is God always provides a way of escape in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for that. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians. Some of you may already know where this is. 1 Corinthians. There it is. 1 Corinthians. And I'm in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, Carly, I know I wrote down a particular verse. And you're probably all queued up and ready to go. But I'm going to start a few back. Let's start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Temptation is going to come. If temptation doesn't come, you're not alive. Temptation is going to come. But here's the beautiful thing about it, is that when temptation comes, God provides a way to get out. The whole Joseph and running away, dropping your tunic and running. I appreciate the immediacy of that, but it probably would have helped his case a little bit if he had just, like, picked up his tunic on the way out so that his wife didn't have the tunic to wave in front of Potiphar and say, look, he was here and ran away naked. I don't know if she did that.
I wish
she did. Okie dokie. But the idea is that we have to be able to see that there is always a way. What do we even say? What's our term that we use? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And that's exactly where this direction is coming from, is that, oh, there is this thing. They made me do it. Don't you think? Nope. We don't get to throw that one down. So we want to be strong and courageous. We want to have pure hearts and minds towards the Lord. And then in the situation where something is coming that we feel that we cannot face, God has provided a way of escape. And often that way is humility. I need to humble myself, realize I've gotten myself into a situation that I had no business being in the first place. Very rarely, very rarely. But it does happen. But we're going to stay on the rare side of things. Let's focus on the things that we have our own control over. Is that there's often some things that we have to face because we've put ourselves in a dumb situation. The bumper sticker, the cliche, play stupid games, win stupid prizes, right? I mean, that's what happens in these circumstances. And so we can find ourselves in something and say, well, I can't believe this thing happened. And we can do it. We can trace our steps backwards and we can say, ah, but if we didn't make this particular decision, I wouldn't even have been here in the first place. Often, not all the time. I know that there's exceptions. I'm not saying universal law here, but if we were able to even just focus on the things that we do have control of, wouldn't that lessen our load right away? I mean, if we talk about that, right? Let's just narrow it down. There's some things you say, Pastor Phil, there's some things in my life I would never be able to control. And I would say you are right. But what about those ones that you can? What about those? Let's get those off. Be strong and courageous. Have purity. Understand that in those situations, God gives us a way of escape. And then in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he's explaining to them this beautiful picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I started out just talking about even just the definition of being a Christian, and that we don't need these other prefixes in front of it. We say, either I'm a Christian or I'm not. And yes, there's some qualifiers in there of saying, well, this is the commitment that I've made. But when somebody declares that they are a Christian, then the only further thing is where am I on the journey? What am I experiencing? What is my relationship like with the Lord? And so Paul is explaining that thought to the church in Galatia. And he says this in Galatians chapter 6, a very encouraging word that comes here. He says, again, I want to make sure that we get the context. In verse 6 is where I'm going to start. Chapter 6, verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here's the verse that we're going to focus on, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Be strong and courageous. Have a pure heart towards God. Understand that when things come our way, God has provided a way of escape. And in that journey, God further encourages, he says, do not give up. Don't give up. Don't be faced with some things in your life and say, I'm done with this Christian thing. I'm done with God. This again and again with the problems and the issues and the circumstances. God says very clearly to us, he says, in this world you will find trouble, so there should be no surprise. But fear not, for I have overcome this world. And then he says again here through the Spirit, as Paul is writing this letter, he says it so clearly. He says that when these things come up, understand you should not grow weary. Don't give up. Continue to fight the fight. Paul has that theme throughout his letters where he says, continue on that way. Continue on that path. Don't grow tired of doing that great and marvelous thing, following Christ. Don't give up. And then with this first section that I'm ending with, in Ephesians chapter 4, we get to kind of see the culmination of some of these ideas. Be strong and courageous. Have a pure heart. God provides a way of escape for us. Don't give up when we get down into the trenches. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. I want to leave this scripture up for a few moments. I want you to see something. That there's actually a conclusion of a thought that's happening in this verse. To get the full context, we'd actually have to go back not only a couple of verses, actually a couple of paragraphs to kind of get the whole meaning that's going on here. But what's taking place now, that what Paul is saying, is that in this journey, the successes that we have, the failures that we experience, and then the overcomer that we are becoming is a testimony to others. What happens in this situation in the verse? What do we see? It says it is good for building up. And who's the so to speak audience? That it may give grace to those who hear. Those who witness what's going on in your own lives, the things that get experienced, it is a testimony of the grace of God in your life. And your testimony doesn't necessarily have to be something that you compile together and you get on the street corner and you're sharing something. The life that you live as a Christian will, in fact, the Word says, direct others to worship and glorify God on the day of His return. Come on, church. Our testimony isn't all the notches that we can put in our own successes. Our testimony is, I was strong and courageous in a time when I was in a battle that I wasn't even fighting. My testimony is that when it came down to it, my heart was pure towards my fellow neighbor, my fellow man, the women around me. I was pure in heart in my dealings with them. My heart and my thoughts, when I got into something that was a temptation, I understood that in that temptation, God wasn't going to put me in a situation that I couldn't handle. He was going to provide a way of escape. And I clung to His Word and I said, God, I need Your grace and I need Your ability to get out of this situation. And in fighting those battles, I don't want to give up. I don't want to turn my back on God. I want to stay the course. I want to follow after Him. Because that testimony that you have will, in fact, benefit those around you, not just yourself. Not just yourself. Be strong. Have a pure heart. Understand that you have a way of escape. Don't give up. Don't. That one, really, please, church. Don't give up. Because that testimony benefits others. something that's not on the students' notes that I want to kind of say, here's the paper that this thought can be written on and can be the foundation, is your own salvation and the value of what it means to walk through life understanding that you are a redeemed child of God. You're redeemed. Jesus taught the disciples in parables, and so a lot of times the things that we read in these parables are not my notes. I can start over again now. No, I'm just kidding. That the thoughts in the parables that he was giving is sometimes we have to realize that he was attempting is kind of a weird word to use when we're talking about Jesus. He wasn't attempting. He was making a point. And so often what's happening is that there's like an extreme thing. Like when he says, you know, why deal with the issues in your neighbor's life when all along you have your own issues? But he doesn't say it that way. He says, why deal with the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye when all along you have what in your own? A plank, a log, a telephone pole. I don't know anybody who's like, I've got this tree in my eye. You know, doesn't it feel like that, though? I had that happen to me the other day. Boom, right there. And I was like, okay, you know, an acorn is like in my eye. And it's not, you know. So Jesus is doing this. And there's a parable that I just want to kind of tie some of these things together with you. And maybe you've always known this, but this is something that is in my recent past of discovering, you know, in some of my studies that I've been doing, is that I've read the parable of the talents. Maybe many of you have. And I've actually seen it depicted on screen before. You know, when they're handing out the talents, they're getting these bags of coin, is how Hollywood depicts it. And so I want to just take 1 second and read a part of it to you. And it's in Matthew chapter 25. And I just want to read the opening section to you and let you kind of sink in for a moment what's happening, because the mental picture that we get on this parable isn't right. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. This is Jesus explaining to his followers the sins that have been forgiven over them. And he says, for it will be like, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. If you have your paper Bibles with you, I looked through a number of the Bibles I have in my office to see if this is true. But if you take your finger and you kind of go down and you look at a footnote, maybe many of you have a footnote. I want you to see this footnote that's been in your Bible ever since you've owned it. A talent was a monetary unit about 20 years' wages for a laborer. I hear a lot of wows. That's not a bag of coins from his jar. So even the dude that got 1 talent was given an extremely significant amount of money. I want you to know something, that a talent is actually a weight measurement. It's not in and of itself like $10. A talent means it's a weight of measurement. Like we would say pound, ounces. Talent is a weight. A talent, its weight is 75 pounds. So when you hear something like this, a rich ruler was about to settle his debts. And when it came that a servant owed him 10,000 talents. Do the math. That parable that I just referenced is in Matthew 18. I think Jesus is trying to make a point. Do you know how much 10,000 talents would be? I'll let you know. That's why I have my hardback, super official Bible, hardcover. Very scholarly to have the hardcover. Matthew 18. I have a footnote in here. Some of you, this footnote may not necessarily exist in yours. This is actually, a couple of you have this Bible. Matthew 18, here's what it says. A talent, like a shekel, was a unit of weight, and hence monetary value when measured in silver or gold. 10,000 talents would pay a full year's wages for 192,000 people.
Hey,
192,000 people. That servant owed that king all by himself. So in this parable, what Jesus is saying is, he said, this man came, and we were like, he owed 10,000 talents. I know that we had put some weight and value to it. I'm thinking, okay, that's 10,000 gold coins. That'd be a lot. Not 10,000 gold coins, 10,000 talents, 10,000 75-pound pieces of gold he owed his master. So watch this. When you read through the parable now, and you're looking at what that illustration was, is what the master forgave that servant of, was more than a debt that you've probably ever thought of up to this point. I don't know. Maybe you're with, when I first started looking at this, I was like, hey, whoa. This isn't something this guy was carrying around in his wallet. This was serious. Because then watch. The other servant that he met on the street, we've often thought of it, oh, he owed him like, you know, a Pepsi. He owed him a Happy Meal in comparison. No, he didn't. The guy that he ran into owed him 100 talents. So it's not insignificant, but watch. What God has done in our lives makes everything else insignificant. It's not that the things that you're facing in this world are insignificant. 175-pound pieces of gold is not insignificant. I think everyone would agree with me. But it falls short, because the world would look at that and their eyes would be wide open and they would say, man, you've done so much, you've accomplished so much. And the humility that Paul walked with day in and day out, as he said, it's not me. It's what Christ has done in me, the hope of glory. He had the story of the parable of 10,000 talents. God has forgiven so much. God has done so much in my own life. Ladies and gentlemen, as you walk from this place today, being strong and courageous, having a pure heart, you know, knowing that God is going to allow a way of escape, you know, not growing weary and doing well, you know, and then just being able to say, my testimony is going to be something that's going to benefit other people. I want you to know these are all powerful things, and different pieces of them you may have heard. But I want you to see something, is that you have been forgiven an insurmountable debt that can never be repaid. Ever. What's the beggar, if you look at Matthew 18, in that illustration where the master looks at him and says, you owe me this 10,000 talents, what's the beggar say? The beggar says something stupid. He says, give me more time, I'll pay you back. Are you kidding? You've just now sailed the insane ship. You're going to pay him back 192,000 years or wages for 192,000 people? No, you're not. Give me more time. So the master doesn't say, okay, I'll let you go. You figure it out. You pay me back. No, what does the master do? You can't do it, so I'll forgive you. That's the testimony that every single person in this room has right now. Insurmountable debt has been paid on your behalf, and you cannot repay it ever. You weren't designed to. You're not supposed to. It's not your goal in life. You're not supposed to figure out how you can equal what took place on the cross. It's not your place. It's a gift. That's your testimony. You share that, and it makes a lot of sense. It's not a bag of coins being passed out. I'm not faulting Hollywood. I mean, what are they going to do? Are they going to bring that? What are they going to do? Bless their hearts, they tried. And just even think of this. We go back to the one that was the talents that were being handed out. That guy took the 75 pounds of gold and silver. He buried it in the ground. That's when you think of, if you put it in perspective, the master, when he was bringing it back, said to him, you could have at least put it in the bank. And I've always thought, put $2 in the bank? You're going to get interest on it? That's a stingy master right there. Because that's what we think of when we think of the talent. It was insignificant. No, it wasn't. If he had put that in the bank, there would have been a huge return. On a full year's wages, you can't pay it back. You can't pay it back. That's the testimony of what God has done in our lives together as, full circle, you ready? Christians. Not Christian Christians. Not super saved Christians, not coupon Christians, Christians, absolutely Christians. Can you stand with me this morning? Those of you who are here and you're not graduates, I hope that you receive something this morning that it caused you to grow and be strengthened in the Lord. Those of you who are embarking on new seasons of life. Alexa and I entering into a new phase of life too of, you know, empty nesting and all that. And some of you are experienced that way and some of you are about to do that as well. That's a different thing. Our girls have always just been a huge part of our lives, and it's just been fantastic having my whole family together again, and you know, yay, this is great. And you hate to be the downer of, like, how many more times, those of you who have children that are grown and have their kids and how many more times do you get to be all together like that, and you begin to think that way, but then you begin to look and say, the testimony of what God has done in their lives and where they are, your children, where your students are, where your children are, God is doing amazing things in their lives. Train up a child in the way that they should go. When they are old, they won't depart from it. They won't. If your child is in a place right now that you're just unsure where they are, I want you to know this. They're in the hand of God. They're in the hand of God. He loves them more than we ever could. And it's beautiful to see what God is doing in this generation. And so when I close with prayer this morning, I just want to focus for a moment on that generation that has a huge task ahead of them. There's things that are going on. I've shared this even in my own house, just talking off the cuff of just saying there's, you know, the scripture that says there's nothing new that anybody is experiencing. There's nothing new under the sun, that type of thing. But there are some things that are unprecedented. There are some things that are like, they're just there's some strange stuff that we won't get into, but there's some strange things going on, and this generation is, we need a light, don't we? We need a light. And each and every one of you that were up here on this platform, we send you as a light into this dark world. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to just encourage one another, to open your word and to be amazed at what you have done for us. An insurmountable debt has been paid. And our goal is not to see how much of it we can get back or pay back to you. Our goal is to simply do as it's instructed to us, is to worship you, to praise you, to thank you. And I pray that every single person in this room would walk away encouraged in their journey where you have them today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord.